Reading with verse 13, Romans 7, verse 13. This is the Word of God. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. But it was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, your word is indeed that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path to lead us to Christ. But as well, Lord, your word also exposes, uncovers our sins, even our sins as believers. Lord, you remind us daily, graciously, of our need for Christ, of the continued work of your Holy Spirit conforming us to the image of your Son and our Savior, all for our good and for the glory of your name. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now consider some of the epic battles in history. Here in the U.S., we might think of the Battle of the Alamo, 1836, or the Civil War Battle at Gettysburg, July 3rd, 1863, or the bloody World War II battle for Iwo Jima in 1945. Now, in these intense military battles, wise leaders made attack plans beforehand. They prepared the troops for battle. Those soldiers, servicemen and women, fought courageously, wounded, died there on the battlefield. We still read the books, history books. We watch the movies depicting these battles. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles, keep your Bibles open there to Romans chapter 7. Here in Romans 7, verse 13 and following, we learn about the most extreme and most extended battle that has ever been fought by followers of Christ, and that is the believer's battle with sin. As you read through your Bibles, you'll see that God's saints, God's redeemed children, battled with sin. Joseph's battle with sexual temptation by Potiphar's wife. Job's battle against Satan himself. Anna, in the New Testament, her battle to persevere as she waited for the redemption of Israel and the coming of the Christ child. You know, Peter's temptation, battle, to not deny Christ. You know, when we consider our present day battle with sin, we learned that God grants us the grace to endure to the end. You know, following Christ does not mean that our battles will instantaneously stop. But God will give us the strength by his word, by the Spirit. You know, here in Romans 7, we'll see that God's spiritual law calls every believer to battle against indwelling sin. You know, what must a believer know to battle sin? What does Scripture teach us here? There's a grave conflict with sin. There's a gospel challenge with sin, but there's a gracious certainty as well. I begin there with verse 13, a believer's grave conflict with sin. In preparing this week, came across this statement. This section of Romans is one of the most debated and most difficult passages in all of Pauline theology. One of the initial questions that a student of Scripture must ask themselves is this. You know, is God's word describing the spiritual struggle of an unredeemed believer? There were many who saw Romans 7 that way. This is a believer before they come to faith in Christ, or a believer who is new in the faith or unsure of their salvation. You know, is it about an unredeemed, unregenerate person? Or does Scripture detail the difficulties of a redeemed Christian as they face their ongoing battle with sin? I believe it's clear here in Scripture that this is a believer's battle with sin. Not only Paul's battle with sin, but our battle with sin. You know, day by day in our walk of faith with Christ. It's a real conflict with sin by a mature believer, Apostle Paul. It's an enduring spiritual conflict. At times, it's an excruciating struggle. You know, but here the Apostle Paul models a sincere Christian who faithfully struggles with temptation, with discouragement, with bouts of unbelief. And yet he conquers in Christ. Why do I believe that the Bible here is describing Paul's struggle against sin as a believer? A few quick reasons. One, Paul uses the personal pronoun throughout this. Speaks of I. Only one time does he use the third person plural there in verse 14. More on that later. Secondly, and it's important, and you can tell even in our English versions, you know, Paul uses the present tense verbs. This is a present reality, an ongoing struggle, this battle with sin. But it's especially verse 15. Keep that in mind. Let me read it for us again. Could only be written by a Christian. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You know, an unbeliever doesn't hate to sin. Unbeliever loves to sin. But we as Christians are to hate sin because we love Jesus. And more importantly, he loves us. Okay, let's dig in here. Romans 7, beginning with verse 13. It's a transitional verse. Let's go back to verse 12 that we looked at last Lord's Day. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good, you know, the law, the commandment, then bring death to me? By no means. You know, here Paul is bringing up the law again, the right understanding of God's law for us as Christians. We're not saved by the law, you know, but the law is graciously used of the Lord to convict us of sin, to call us to walk in those ways that are pleasing to the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul asks the question, did that which is good, that is God's holy law, then bring death to me? You know, and again, that emphatic denial, by no means, God forbid. You know, God's holy law, as I've said, uncovers our sin, convicts us, confirms our need for Christ. And although God's law is good, it remains unable to break the power of sin in a believer's life. And so Paul then goes into sin. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. You know, God graciously uses his law to show you and me our sin. You know, sin that produces death in us. We saw that in Romans 7, verse 11. For sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. So we have the law, sin. But then this beginning here, we get a gracious gospel glimpse here. The law is spiritual. And here Paul writes, for we know. It's not only Paul who has been trained in the law of God. He tells the believers there in the church at Rome, we know, we all know this, that the law is spiritual. You know, what does that mean? It comes from God. It shows us God's holiness, his righteousness, and his goodness. And the law also shines its spotlight on our sins. J.I. Packer put it this way in his book, Knowing God. For sensitive Christians, therefore, who know how God hates sin, to be diagnosed by the law is a miserable and depressing experience. You know, we're not going to welcome it, but God in his gracious love here gives us the law so that we would see that we must be battling against sin. You know, one last truth here in these opening verses, Paul uses that word flesh. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. It's the way it's put in the ESV, but actually that definite article is not there. I am of flesh. King James translates that I am carnal. You know, for a time, hadn't heard it lately, there was some who proposed the teaching of a carnal Christian. You know, you could ask Jesus to forgive your sins and know the hope of heaven, but then you could live the way you wanted. Well, I know I'm going to get into heaven. I may just get in by the skin of my teeth or with my pants on fire, but I'll get into heaven. The Bible never teaches that. Don't bank on that. You know, you're either redeemed or you're not redeemed. You're either trusting in Christ, living by his grace for his glory, bearing gospel fruit, or you are unredeemed, headed to a Christless eternity. But I am of flesh. I am carnal. What does it mean then when Paul says, I am of flesh? He knows he's spiritually frail without Christ. He's still struggling as a saved sinner. And he is not too proud to not confess that. you know, this grave conflict with sin. In fact, he takes it a step farther there in verse 14, sold under sin. You know, he's a descendant of Adam. He was born in sin, as you and I are born in sin. Guilty of original sin, total depravity. John Calvin put it this way: we are, however, so addicted to sin that we can do nothing of our own accord but sin. You know, without Christ, we're slaves of sin. And the Apostle Paul doesn't forget, you know, that he is that descendant, child of Adam, as well as a child of Christ. A grave conflict with sin. You know, yesterday, as I've told you a bit, a group of six of us went to Lake Charles to work with Samaritan's Purse and Hurricane Laura relief work. The Samaritan's Purse team took us to the home of Miss Patsy. She's an older single woman whose home suffered ceiling and wall damage. The hurricane tore up her roof, and she has a new roof now, but was not in her home for a week, no power, and so mold began to form. There in the drywall, ceiling, walls of two of her rooms, and in a storage room, and then again on some of her furniture. The inside work team wore special masks, N95 masks, is that what they call them? Removed the drywall in two rooms. You know, why did they do that? Because a miserable mold had begun to grow. The little I know about mold, if you don't stop it, it will begin. It will continue to grow. You know, take over her whole house. Make it unlivable. So they tore out the infected portions of her residence. They finished up by spraying a special mold agent on everything. Continue to pray for her. She'll still need to find someone to put the drywall in. But the point is this: think of sin as mold in our lives. You know, left unchecked, it grows, it spreads, and destroys. You know, and what ought to be our response to sin? We must acknowledge our sin. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's written to Christians. You know, if we think we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, that's the bad news. But verse 9 of 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he, Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to address the sin problem in our life, our grave conflict with sin, but then a believer's gospel challenge in sin. Now in verse 15, you know, again, I believe that the better we understand verse 15, it helps us in our understanding of this portion of Romans 7. The Apostle Paul has an honest confession here. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, he would have had the PhD, probably multiple PhDs of his day, and he writes, "For I do not understand." You know, Paul here honestly, forthrightly, gives a confession here. "For that which I am doing," New American Standard translates, "for that which I am doing, I do not understand. I'm struggling to discern my depraved thoughts, words, and deeds." You know, note here that the Apostle Paul does not deny his sins. He doesn't gloss over them. You know, if it were mold, he doesn't just put, you know, one quick coat of paint on it and say we can move on from there. You know, I believe here the Apostle Paul, as a follower of Christ, truly wants to understand, you know, that phrase that we sing, you know, prone to wander, Lord, to feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You know, why do I do this? You know, there's a gospel challenge in his life. And you go on, verse 15, especially this phrase, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You don't have to say amen to that. But we can all say, we all can nod our heads. We can all say, yeah, I know what you're saying here, brother. I do not do what I want. You know, I want to live that life that's honoring, pleasing, glorifying to the Lord. You know, I want his face to smile upon me. But I do the very thing I hate. It's a confession. There's conflict. There's a challenge there for a Christian. And I would submit to you, only a confessing Christian could honestly proclaim Romans 7:15. Only a believer could say, I practice the very things that I hate. For a holy Christian hates sin. I believe that's one way we can measure our faith in Christ. Do I love Christ? Do I hate sin? You know, a Christian who loves Christ cannot long continue in sin. You know, how can I hate sinful practice? How can I despise depraved deeds? You know, and I believe as we read here in Romans, elsewhere in Scripture, just so you know God's help and hope, we saturate ourselves with Scripture. You know, not just a passing acquaintance with Scripture, but saturate our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. Always a readiness to repent rather than saying, well, it's not my fault. They did it to me. No, Lord, I'm the sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And then a passion to pray. You know, when we're following, loving the Lord, we're hating sin, then there's going to be a readiness to pray. And if we're struggling to pray, oftentimes, I know in my own heart, it's because I'm struggling with sin. This honest confession, we could be there for a while in verse 15, but he agrees with God's law now in verse 16. That still this gospel challenge. Now, if or when I do what I do not want, I agree with God's law that is good. You know, so here the Apostle Paul, you know, confesses at times that he does the very thing that I hate, but even then when he does it, it's a confirmation of God's law, that God's law is convicting him of sin, calling him to repentance, drawing him to a closer walk of faith with Christ. You know, even when God's law confronts a believer in Christ with their sin, you know, a genuine Christian, and here's three practical applications here. We'll go through these quickly. You know, thinking of God's law, and again, our response relation to God's law, a Christian will delight in God's law. These are all going to be D's. You're taking notes. Psalm 119, 22, 92, excuse me. Psalm 119, 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. A genuine growing Christian will delight in God's law. Secondly, that genuine and growing Christian desires to have God's law within their heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You know, it's not just can I say the Ten Commandments from memory, you know, but is it in our heart? Is it changing us from the inside out? Third and finally, that genuine and growing Christian does God's law or obeys God's law. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. A great verse for preachers, teachers, parents, I think for all of us. Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. You know, there's a connected trilogy there. You study the law of God, you do the law of God, and then you teach it. But the Apostle Paul, coming back here to Romans 7, owns his sin. He doesn't say, well, I'm a victim. You know, someone, you know, made me sin, that Flip Wilson, dating myself, the devil made me do it. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You know, hear this, 17. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. You know, he acknowledges, you know, I'm not there yet. Got a ways to go. There's still sin dwelling in me. You know, think of sin, borrow this expression, sin as a squatter. You know, it'd be like going back home and finding, hey, what are you doing in my house? How'd you get in? You know, and there's sin dwelling within. The Apostle Paul. You know, but Paul takes full ownership of his sin here, not with pride, but with holy shame. Sin dwells within him. You know, think about that for a minute. Tried to get a hold of that, but to think of, you know, we had a summer place, and one summer, bats took over the attic. Some of you might have had this happen, you know, bees filling your house walls. Not just a couple of bees, but where it's bees everywhere. Or termites invading your foundation. Finding them in your floor joists. I didn't know they were there. Yeah, carpenter ants. Sin dwells within him. And finally there with that challenge here, that it's a desire, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Apart from Christ, nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You know, Paul is saying, apart from God's saving grace in Christ, we have no goodness. No hope of salvation. No promise of forgiveness of sins. Without Christ, there is no hope of heaven. No gospel assurance. And as a believer, he proclaims, I have the desire to do what is right. I have that wish, but not the ability. He knows his weakness. I have not the ability to carry it out. No personal power for purity. Not only does he need the law, he needs the Holy Spirit. He needs the power of the risen Christ. You know, we sang that hymn, God be merciful to me, and didn't realize the change with the fifth verse, but let me read all of the fifth verse there of God be merciful to me. A gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true, cast me not away from thee. And then hear this, let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart, steadfast make my willing heart. You know, there is the prayer of the psalmist, you know, let thy spirit dwell in me, your Holy Spirit. And so that's a gospel challenge for us as believers, that honest confession of sin, that hunger for God's law, that ownership of sin, our total inability to truly do good before our holy God? And so, what should be our response? Lord, let thy Spirit, thy Holy Spirit, dwell in me. Let that Holy Spirit convict me of my sin. Comfort me with the promises of Christ. Call me to a closer walk of faith with Jesus. Finally, there is a believer's gracious certainty in sin. Started off a believer's grave conflict with sin, a believer's gospel challenge in sin, but a believer's gracious certainty of sin. If you've been paying close attention, and I know you have, you'll see here that verses 18 through 20 reemphasize, you know, the gospel truths that we've already heard in the verses just beforehand. You know, and it's reminding us of our need for the gospel. You know, that I'm a sinner. I daily need a Savior. You know, not just on that day of my salvation, but every day I need Jesus. But there is still that struggle with sin. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be battling sin until we get to heaven's gates and see Jesus face to face. And I say that not to discourage you, rather to encourage. There will come an end. You know, one Bible scholar, can't remember who, said this. You know, one of the His greatest longings for heaven is that there will be no more sin, no more temptation, no more destruction, no more depravity, no more deceit. But there is this ongoing struggle, for I do not, verse 19, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You know, that's a Christian who is proclaiming that. Not a suicidal Christian, not a Christian who's in utter despair, but one who loves the Lord, delights in God's law, trusting in Christ. Robert Haldane put it this way: so far from being unsuitable to the real character of a regenerate man, writing about verse 18, every regenerate man or woman, we could add, must be sensible from his own or her own experience that this charge is true. You know, we can say the same thing. I do not do good before God. I practice evil. You know, but God faithfully comforts us, even as he firmly convicts us of sin. And he concludes there. We'll conclude with verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. You know, as we hear those truths in Romans 20, listen, or you can follow along to what many believe are Paul's closing words just before his homegoing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I would add to that my paraphrase: I've battled sin to this very day by God's grace. I have fought the good fight, that fight worth fighting. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, may we be able to say, you know, those same truths that we read here in 2 Timothy 4. You know, the parting words of this brother in the faith: he fought the good fight, he finished, he kept the faith. And then he concludes there. The end of the battle. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, persevere. You know, don't quit. The battle is hard. But the Lord gives to us his indwelling Holy Spirit, the unfailing promises of his word, the grace of prayer, and best of all, he has shown us the one who has conquered sin and death in the grave. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we are not forsaken, forgotten. We're not left behind as we fight these daily and sometimes intense and painful battles with sin. But Lord God, pray that we would not grow weary in well-doing. Pray that we would know that we not only do not fight alone, but you give us the power, the strength, Father, in the midst of this spiritual warfare. Your Holy Spirit, your Holy Word, the Holy One of Israel, Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, may we be found faithful on that day when you come again or you call us home. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.